If you were here last week, Bauer began a message on Hebrews 11, which I felt was really an outstanding message. And you can listen to that online. I'd encourage you to listen to it again online. And then in the message, he said that I would be finishing that chapter, which originally I wasn't supposed to be. But we decided the momentum for looking at this chapter is here, and we should just continue on. I was going to do a traditional Palm Sunday message. Actually, the passage that Dan read this morning was going to be the passage that I preached on. But we're going to continue with Hebrews 11, which I love Hebrews 11. And we want to spend some time in this morning. So before I even read the passage, I want to pray and ask the Lord to bless the word as it's read, as we hear it, as we receive it this morning. So let's pray. So Father, thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you, Lord, that there are things in your word to help us in everyday life, to help us in eternal life, that will help us as we walk through life. So we pray, Father, that you would bless this word as it's spoken, that we would hear it in with just a new sense of how important it is. And I do pray for the message this morning, that you would help me to communicate clearly, but also, Lord, more importantly than what I've come up with, Lord, I pray that you would cause what is needed to stand out for your people today that would help them in their walk with you. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start reading in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. And here we get into Moses here. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again for a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So let's look at this. There are a lot of different things to look at in this, and I'm going to try to go through this quickly, really try, and we'll see what happens. But I have a relative, or had a relative, one of my aunts, who is extremely into genealogies. And I have a notebook full of my family tree. And a lot of times we look at how nice it is to have this nice person, a historic figure in my family. And it gives you this sense of pride and just that there's something there. And then, of course, then we could also find out that we're related to the Boston Strangler or somebody like that. And you just go, well, but I guess there are skeletons in our closet. We don't understand what the things that go on. I had a judge in my family. My uncle was a judge. He was a state Supreme Court judge in the state of Massachusetts. Whenever my grandmother was pulled over by the police, they would look at her license and they would say, oh, Mrs. Mason, oh, it's good to see you. Please try to be careful next time. And then they would go back and they'd leave her alone. The woman never got a ticket in her life. Eventually, the police and my uncle got together and they got that wackadoo off the road. But they had to. It's nice to know somebody that had some importance in your family. It's important for us to know that. This is what we kind of want to look at. What's the common denominator, the connection in our family line? But we want to see what that family line is. It's not just nationality or religion or, you know, a regional connection. I'm a New Englander. You know, I was born in Framingham. My kids are Buckeyes. I mean, I can't say enough about that, or them saying enough about that. Born in Ohio, what are you going to do? But the writer of Hebrews wanted the people to know why he's bringing up family history. Why is he bringing up their genealogy? And it's this, because you got to know where you're from. You got to know where you've come from, okay? It's important to know that. My main point this morning, a faith-filled family tree in Jesus Christ has an impact that brings new sight, priorities, and a changed life. Okay? A faith-filled family tree in Jesus Christ has an impact that brings new sight, priorities, and a changed life. So I'm going to quickly go through this. We're going to look at four different things today. How it affects our sight, our priorities, that we are not a people of compromise, and that we are given new life. So let's look at number one, faith and sight. Family with faith and sight. In verses 1 through 3, just to look back real briefly, the writer of Hebrews wants the Jewish Christians to see things in light of what God has done, okay, to assist in their current vision and how they see things in the future, because these people are struggling. The writer is trying to encourage the Hebrew Christians. They're struggling during this time, so he's trying to remind them of this. Starting at verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand. By faith we understand. Faith fills in gaps. We've got to realize that. Faith fills in gaps. You see, we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's something that's very important. But he gives us more than that. You see, before we come to Christ, we're always looking for something. People are always looking for something, anything. Fulfillment, need, affirmation. There are missing pieces to their puzzle of life. And people are always searching for something, whether they realize it or not. People are always searching for something. After they come to Christ, though, we are looking to someone. We're no longer looking for someone, we're looking to someone, and that's Jesus. By faith, we come to understand because of an assurance, a conviction of things not seen. Why is the writer of Hebrews sharing this? It's because they need a boost in their outlook. They need a boost. They have to get rebooted here, reset. They have to have a reminder of who God is and what he has done, what the blessings of faith are, and what the cost of faith is. You see, the blessings far outweigh the costs. It's important for us to realize this. The blessings of faith outweigh the costs. Both are real. So when we experience blessing, it's easy to have our faith up. You know, we're in faith for anything if everything's going good. That's great. But when things get difficult, we kind of go, oops, you know, what's happened here? We find out how foundational our faith is, how assuring our faith is. That is where the audience of Hebrews is. They're in a place where they're discovering what their foundation is really like. Are they faltering? Is there something that's wrong? Is there a crack in their beliefs? What's going on? So the Hebrew Christians were afraid, basically. They were struggling with how life was going as a Christian. The Romans hated them because they were Christians. The Jews hated them because they were Christians. The Greeks, they hated them. Why? Because they were Christians, okay? So the writer shares this chapter with them, bringing their history to the forefront to try to build their faith, to shore up their foundation, to show them the foundation that they are standing on goes back for centuries. It's their spiritual family tree. It's their spiritual family tree. Verses 24 through 27, it kind of kicks in again with Moses. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It affected his sight. His faith affected his sight. So Moses refused to be Pharaoh's daughter's son. He chose to be mistreated. Things weren't always going good for Moses, right? He chose to be, he considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth, choosing faith over the world. Faith is more important than what's going on in the world. He chose faith over fear. He wasn't afraid. He chose and he trusted the one who is invisible. See, that is faith. Enduring as seeing him who is invisible. The word enduring there means steadfast or unwavering, firm in your decision, firm in your direction. You are set in your way regarding your belief by seeing him who is invisible. Our faith affects our sight, how we see it. It's faith. Our faith has an impact on how we see things in light of who God is, tapping into the truth of what God has done for those before us. And he's done a lot for those before us. They are our family of faith too. And we need to realize that. And we'll look at that even more later on. So it gives us hope when we have sight and vision. It gives us hope for tomorrow. When we have some sort of realization, people that are afraid to get up in the morning, they're concerned, they just don't have the energy, they don't have the hope, they don't have the vision, they don't have the sight for their day. It's faithlessness, it's hopelessness, it's sad. And the Hebrew Christians were starting to feel that way about their relationship with Jesus. We're going, what's going on here? And it's that faith, realizing that faith affects sight, faith affects vision, that's important to us, and it gives us hope for tomorrow. It gives us hope for our day. Let's look at the second thing, family of faith and priorities. When I'm talking about family in this message, again, we're talking about a spiritual family. We're not talking about a biological family. We're not talking about Uncle Joe, whoever, if you have an Uncle Joe, I'm sorry. If you have an Uncle Joe, we're not talking about those people. We're talking about a relationship between faith and family. It's important for us to see that. Many people are aware of where they spiritually come from. They have like a Christian it's almost like you've had a Christian family for generations, and you have that foundation that kind of sets in, but not everybody has that. They have what they see now, what they have now, and they need to learn how to set their priorities. They don't always have them molded for them. They haven't always united everyone together. Sometimes we become a Christian the first time. I was the first Christian in my family for generations, and I was alone. Nobody was trying to show me what the ropes were on being a Christian. I had to find other Christians to figure that out. And it gives us identity if we look back into the Christian aspect of things and we get Christians in our lives. It gives us identity. It gives us a sense of direction, and it gives us a sense of priority. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They weren't afraid. They had their priorities set. It wasn't, yes, Moses was beautiful. But I don't think that's the only reason why they put him in the basket and threw him down the river. It's because there was vision there. There was hope there. There was something there that was special that was going on in his life. And they said, we're not going to be afraid of what the king says. Those are Moses' roots. He had a family like that. When God becomes a part of our lives, when we accept Jesus as the Savior, it has added a whole new dimension to family. It's a spiritual family of faith, faith that affects our priorities, those decisions that you have to make. The faith affects those decisions. Those blessings that we receive, that's that faith that has something. The steps of faith that we have to take. Faith encompasses all of that, and the family of faith is all involved in that. The uncertainties we face, we can trust God. Sure, there are uncertainties. We don't know how it's going to work out, but we can face those things because we are part of a family of faith. It's amazing. Moses was hidden. When you read passages like this, you know, Moses was hidden. When he grew up, he'd rather be identified as a Jew. I mean, some people would say, wow, I got out of this thing. I can be something else. I can be an Egyptian. I can be in line for the throne. But he'd rather be a Jew. He's not afraid to leave Egypt. He didn't even know where he was going when he left Egypt. And he wasn't afraid to do that. When I have to drive into Boston and I know where I'm going, I'm afraid. But no, Moses wasn't. He didn't care. He wasn't afraid because he was doing what he felt he should do. And he was still learning about God and trusting and learning about who he was and who his people were. But the Jewish believers in our passage, they're struggling with their faith. They're struggling with their sight. And they were wavering in their priorities. They had no direction. They were just stumbling all over the place. There are a lot of examples in Scripture about this type of thing. They're numerous. And it may be something that maybe you've walked through some similar things like this. But if you take a look at the book of Numbers, and just to summarize Numbers 13, the people of Israel, they'd left Egypt. They were coming eventually to the Promised Land. And they sent out spies into the Promised Land to scope it out. And they were wondering what they're going to be running into here. And they spent 40 days. They spent 40 days out there. To me, if somebody's gone for 40 days, you're going, where'd they go? What happened? I mean, they've been gone for like a year to me. If Roxanne's gone for a couple hours, I'm going, what happened to her? Where'd she go? Did Jesus take her? I don't know what's going on. 40 days. They looked around the Promised Land, and they came back with bunches of grapes so big they had to carry them on poles between two people. That's a lot of grapes. They were as big as my head. No, I don't think they were as big as my head. Pomegranates, figs. They told how good the land was, and it was just a marvelous story. And everybody's going, hey, this is great. And then the spies, most of them, except for two, said, but... Okay, as soon as somebody says, but, then you have to wonder, okay, what's going on? He said, frankly, we're kind of afraid of the people. They're big. They have walled cities. They're scary looking. And they start going on with this. What does that do? Affects their sight, their vision. And then it starts to affect their priorities. So the priorities were affected. Faithlessness started to build inside them, and their faith was gutted. Their priorities began to change. I don't know about you. When you start to listen to something like that, it starts to affect how you feel. I don't know if you've run into that. If someone says something negative about something you're all excited about, it kind of sucks the life right out of it, doesn't it? And it's sad that we can allow somebody else's negativity to suck the faith right out of us. That's a sad thing. Things begin to deteriorate. This is what happens in Numbers chapter 14. It says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader, and we'll go back to Egypt. I mean, they just got delivered from 400 years of slavery. And now they want to go back to Egypt because, oh, he's scary looking. I wouldn't walk through Boston if I felt like that. They're all scary looking in Boston. They even wanted to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. And this, and if you continue reading down there, this is the most amazing passage because Moses and God have a good conversation. And it's the greatest intercession passage, prayer passage that I know in Scripture. And through that intercession, God does not, because he was kind of fed up, God does not destroy the people and say, I give up. But he restores them. Now, there's a lot more to the story, and it keeps going, but it's God's, it's a great chapter, but God's forgiveness is there. God's care is there. But they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted slavery, beating, poverty, lack of food. They thought that would be better than going into a promised land that they were uncertain about, that they lost their vision for. Their priorities began to change. Have you ever thought that maybe at some point in your life, maybe it would have been better if I wasn't a Christian? Unless your name is Christian, then you want to change your name, but that's the only reason. I like to pick on Christian. You see, their biblical viewpoint changed. Their priorities melted away. And this is what was happening to the Jewish Christians that he's writing to in Hebrews. Their priorities were melting away. Now, the biblical remedy for this, and this is nice, is Isaiah 51. If you go to Isaiah 51, centuries later, the nation of Israel's in trouble again, because the nation of Israel's always in trouble some way, shape, or form. And in Isaiah 51, Isaiah says, verses 1 through 3, it says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. When this was written, it was supposed to be comforting to the people of Israel. They needed encouragement. They needed comfort. They were going through tough times, dark times, when things were not looking good at all. And he says, look to where you came from. Look to the foundations of your faith, the rock from which you were hewn. The writer of Hebrews knows that passage. The Hebrew Christians knew this passage. This is a passage that's embedded in the Jewish mindset. It's in their spiritual DNA, and it should be in our spiritual DNA. When it's tough, What are our priorities? Are you following the Lord? That's what you have to ask yourself. Okay, am I following the Lord? Roxanne's cousin, the guy that married us, some of you met him at our anniversary celebration. No matter how long it's been since you've talked to him, and it could be 20 years, or it could be the day after, the first thing he will say to you, how are you doing with Jesus? How are you doing with Jesus? Are you doing okay? Are you growing in God? Are you seeking him? He doesn't say, hey, how are you doing? It's good to see you. How are you doing with Jesus? And this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. Listen, you've got to remember from the rock of which you were hewn. You've got to remember your foundations. You've got to remember that you have a spiritual family tree, and you are that spiritual family tree. So if you're struggling with your faith and you are adjusting your God-given priorities, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, and if you are Christ's, and this is the connection here for us. This is the connection for the non-Jewish Christian. This is the connection. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You're all part of the Jewish tradition, the Jewish faith. We have the same roots, the same family line, the same spiritual DNA, the same call of God that will help in keeping us in our faith and fulfill our priorities. Let's look at the third one. Family of faith and no compromise. Family of faith and no compromise. There are some examples here. Verses 32 through 38. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world, I love this passage, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. It's interesting. We live in a country. When we look at our country, we live in a country that's pretty, whether you believe it or not, it's pretty docile for most of us. Our country is pretty peaceful. We don't have constant wars on our soil. Food is available for the most part for just about everybody. Housing is available. Yes, there are homeless, but housing for the most part, compared to many countries, we live in a very good country. We're free to travel around the country. But you know, it is so interesting and it's kind of bizarre that we, in a place that is for the most part fairly peaceful, we can be so easily stopped by a little trial. When we read about the trials that these people were facing, but they did not give up. We are so easily hindered by little trials. We can just change our mind. We can go completely in a different direction than we were headed because, oh, it's a little difficult. Some sort of obstacle. Someone doesn't like it. Someone doesn't like me. And too often, we crawl back into our little spiritual hole to hide. We go back to what we think is familiar. Go back to what we think is safe. We think it's good. Like the readers in our passage, they said, we want to be a Jews again. We want to be Jews. It'll be easier for us. And so then they start to compromise. I don't know, compromising, this is a something we always taught in premarital counseling, compromise, because people used to say, well, if we're having an argument, we can just compromise. Well, what compromise is, and this is what compromise is, if somebody wants vanilla ice cream, if Roxanne wants vanilla ice cream and I want mint chocolate chip ice cream, but we only have enough money for one of them, what are you going to get? Oh, let's compromise. Let's compromise. Okay, if you're going to compromise, you get something different. That's what it is. So neither gets what they want. They just get something different. So you get something like Panucci. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate Panucci ice cream. I don't like Panucci fudge. I don't like anything Panucci. But that's what you end up with. That's what compromising is. It's settling for something that isn't good. It's settling for something that isn't what you want or what you need. Maybe you have relatives that come to visit. This is another thing. You could put out all the ugly gifts they bought you when they come to the house. You know they're coming, so you put all the things that they bought you over the years, and there are all these ugly things that you hid in the closet, and every time they come, you put them back out there. And then once they leave, you put them all back again because you're afraid of what they'll think. The Hebrew Christians wanted to put things back the way they were. We had something new, but everybody doesn't like it, so we're going to put it away. We're going to hide it. Or maybe we could compromise. Maybe we could be both. We could be a Jew when convenient, and maybe on Sunday we could be a Christian. We could sort of be a spiritual chameleon. Maybe we could do that. We could just kind of change as it needed. They needed to be reminded about their heritage. That's what they needed. They needed to be reminded about why they were there, what was going on. We need that same reminder. We got to know where we're from. Let's look at the last thing, faith, family of faith and new life, verses 39 and 40. Now, you might be thinking when you look at Hebrews 11, they're all Jews that the writer's talking about. Now, the Hebrew Christians wanted to become Jews again. So he said, okay, well, let me try to encourage you not to change your mind. Let me tell you about Jews. It didn't make sense to me. I was going, what's he doing? What in the world is he doing? But here's the twist. It seems like a mistake. Don't return to Judaism, but let me tell you all about these Jews that are really good. But here's the twist. This is the turning point. It makes it a little clearer. And this is where we come into the picture as well. The list of people brought up here, these are people who were committed and commended through, by, and because of their faith. Even though they didn't receive what was promised, the Messiah hadn't come. They hadn't received what was promised because the Messiah hadn't come during their lifetime. Jesus wasn't born during their time. But for the readers of this letter, Jesus had already come. He'd rose again. They're Christians. They are like solid, real, no fake, no imitation. These guys are Christians. They've accepted Christ as his Savior. A faith in an ongoing working of God who is faithful to fulfill his purpose, completing what man needed the most. These Christians were a part of that. They needed most redemption. And this is this message, man needing redemption has not changed since Adam and Eve. Man needed redemption. He needed God to intervene. He needed salvation. So there's nothing new about that, and they needed that. And we see how important this is when we read the last two verses of our chapter. It says in verse 39 and 40, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. They didn't receive, but God provided something better for us. All of a sudden, the Christians are included in here. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Something's better is going on here. It's an interesting passage. It causes us to stop and think. The better way, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It wasn't just for those in the future, but it also applies to those in the past, those that were faithful. The promise was fulfilled because they died before it was. They had vision for it, but they never experienced. They never realized the full forgiveness of sin the way we do and understand it, because they still were under the sacrificial system. They always had to continually sacrifice and sacrifice, which the whole book of Romans talks about. Our lives are a testimony of faith and also the goodness of God. Our lives are a testimony of faith and the goodness of God, his love, his plan, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it was something better than the past. And it applied to us. If that hadn't happened, the promises would never have been fulfilled. If Jesus hadn't come, they'd still be in the same place. They died without the fulfillment. Jesus comes and fulfills the promise. It's new life. It's not the old way. It's not an unfulfilled promise. It's a realized promise. Jesus coming, them becoming Christians, are part of the realized promise of God for redemption. Whereas all their family line, as spiritual as it was, they didn't realize that promise. That wasn't realized to them. Jesus came, became the perfect sacrifice. And when that happened, the promises were fulfilled. Something better than Abraham. He's telling us all about Abraham and Moses and all of these people. He's saying, but there's something better than that. You have something better than that. And that's what you need to be aware of. That's why the readers need to hear this. You have something better than going back to Judaism. Now we're the readers. We have something. If you're a Christian, you have something better than what you had before. I don't care what you think, you have something better than what you had before. It's a reminder for the new life. And it's all in our spiritual roots because we're part of the line. We're part of Abraham's children. We're part of that family. It's in our spiritual DNA. And that's why we got to know where we're from. So in looking at this, and I've always loved this passage because it boosts my faith when I read it. When you read Hebrews 11, there was a reading program where you're supposed to read Hebrews 11 every day. 1 Corinthians 13 and Hebrews 11, every day you had to read both of those. Plus, you had to have other readings. But you always read those chapters. And every day, it just started to bring change. It boosts your faith. Faith in God. Faith in God causes us, and it caused them, to start to rise in their outlook. Started to make them want to accomplish outrageous things for God. Sometimes we do. We do a ukulele band. That's an outrageous thing, I think. We do a ukulele band. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Samuel, the prophets of old, all of these people rose up in faith, even though they did not see the fulfilled promise. But we look at missionaries today. We look at people like William Carey in India, Adoniram Judson in Burma. Adoniram Judson was the first American missionary sent out of this country. He was the first one. John Patton, New Hebrides in the South Pacific. All of these people, they did some incredible things for God, and it's amazing. But it's interesting in this passage, and closing with this, it's interesting in this passage, the people that they listed at the end that went through so many things, some of them blessings and victories, some of them very tragic and difficult things, no names are mentioned. They're nameless. They were successful people, faith-filled, good things, but nobody knows who they were. Some horrible things happened to them. You may think about the impact you're having in Jesus. Unless you're Billy Graham or somebody out there, which I don't know since he passed away, I don't think he's here. You may think your impact is little because nobody knows who you are. And that's not the case at all. Maybe you're not a missionary or a prophet or a pastor. Doesn't dissolve your importance as a Christian. It's that you know where you're from, that you know your spiritual DNA, that you're a part of the family of God. That's the important thing. That's what the writer of Hebrews wants them to remember. He wants us to remember that too. It's not about the intensity of your faith. Your faith may be small. Your faith may be outrageous. But it's the object of your faith. It's the object of your faith. Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection for us that made the difference, that opened the door of forgiveness and restoration for us. And God, what an incredible thing. It's the object of our faith in which we see what God has done. It's the object of our faith in which our lives can be prioritized to fulfill his will. It's the object of our faith in which we can live without compromise and be faithful to him. It's the object of our faith in which we have and will enjoy new life. Jesus is the object of our faith. We need to embrace him, love him, focus on him. And whether things look good and bright, or whether you're walking through a valley, that focus on him is what we need. We need to keep the faith. That's something my stepfather always said. I don't know whether he was a believer or not, but he used to say when he'd leave, he'd go, keep the faith. Keep the faith. And I'm thinking, does he have any faith? I don't know. But if we do that, all else falls into place of what God desires for your good and God's purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. It is deep. It is wonderful. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at and you show us just little pieces of the fullness of its meaning. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that you would help us to see the importance of knowing that our spiritual family roots are deep. Lord, that our lives are lives that you have set on a path that we can bring glory to your name, purpose to your plan, that we can see others come to know you, that we have a message that we can deliver. Lord, that our life doesn't have to stay the same. And Lord, we don't have to walk in fear, but we can walk in faith and in trust. We don't have to go back to old ways. We can be delivered to the new way. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that sees us through to the end. And that is a wonderful thing. So we thank you, Lord. So use this word in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.